If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. No other people or nation has been more persecuted throughout history than the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Since their very beginning, even as a nation, all the surrounding nations hated them, tried to wipe them off the face of the planet. They would be invaded by Assyria, Babylon, Persia, not to mention they would be sacked by Rome and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They have been dispersed among the nations of the world, persecuted, hated, maligned, misunderstood for centuries. There was a medieval European persecution of the Jews. There was a Russian persecution of the Jews. And of course, there were the atrocities performed by the Germans upon the Jewish people during World War II in the hopes of exterminating them entirely off the face of the planet. They were referred to, although it was referred to as the Jewish problem. And what was applied to them was what the Nazis called the final solution, which was, in essence, let's have a gas chamber going day and night and do our best to exterminate a people. And of course, to no avail, they would once again be brought back to Palestine in 1948, where they would become a nation. But the hatred, of course, didn't stop there. They would be invaded and attacked by virtually all of their neighbors, one time or another, and even to this very day, hated by the nations around them, and even today, some of the nations around them threaten them with nuclear annihilation. And even in our own country, there's anti-Semitism, not just among your neo-Nazis or your skinheads, but even in the halls of Congress, we have heard elected officials speak derogatorily about the Jewish people and Israel as if that's okay. And as Christians, we would say that that is tragic. But unfortunately, throughout history, Christians, too, have partaken in the persecution of Jews. And nowhere did a Christian have a greater negative impact on the Jews than did the reformer Martin Luther. Although he was a great reformer, although he was a bold proclaimer of the truth of the Word of God of his day, he sinned greatly against God and against the Jewish people in writing a tract which he called On Jews and Their Lying. His influence would be seized later by the Nazi Germans in persuading the German people to hate the Jews. Well, especially for the Christian, Paul this morning has a warning. Be careful how you view the Jew. Be careful how you view the Jew. Number one in our text there is the patriarchs and the promise, verse 16. Number two, the command to all believers not to be arrogant, prideful, conceited towards them. That's verses 17 through 19. And number three, we are to fear the Lord. That's verse 20. Let us read our text this morning, chapter 11 of the book of Romans, verses 16 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We came to you, Lord, in song. And now we come before you, Almighty God, in praise through the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word. May your Spirit move, guide, direct, and influence us to a closer walk with you. Help us, Lord, to see more clearly from this text what Paul is trying to teach us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As we study Scripture, it's so important that we be diligent to show ourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When we come to the word of God, when we study the Scriptures, we need to be like miners. We need to be digging for gold, panning, looking, studying, praying, diligently searching the Scriptures for those nuggets of truth that will ultimately lead us to the mother lode of understanding the holy word of God. And so it's incumbent upon us as we study Scripture to dig deep and to seek to understand what the Word of God is saying. Verse 16 of our text this morning has been the subject of some debate, and we'll have several of those over the next few weeks. So I want to just take a moment to kind of walk us through verse 16 of our text. We see in this text that Paul is very clearly giving us an illustration. He wants to teach us a truth by giving us an example of something common that everyone can relate with, that we can all understand by way of an illustration. But he's also giving us a metaphor. A metaphor, of course, is, if you know what a metaphor is, it's a figure of speech where one thing really represents another thing. It's used to help us better understand the topic about which the teacher is teaching. When the psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress," he's not saying that God is a literal rock. He's not saying that God is a building. What he is, however, saying, he's trying to get across the point through imagery that God is strong, that God is impenetrable, that God will rescue us, that God will protect us. That is a metaphor. That's what Paul is doing in verse 16. He uses both an illustration and a metaphor. And it's up to us as students of the Word of God to diligently search the Scriptures, to look at the Scriptures, to try to figure out explicitly and specifically what Paul is talking about here. And the debate in verse 16 really is a simple one. What is the dough and what is the root that Paul is talking about? What is the dough and what is the root? Sometimes we fly through sections of Scripture like this. We may think we know what it's talking about, but upon further examination, we realize, well, wait a minute, that can or cannot mean that. And the concept that here that Paul is trying to get across to us is relatively simple because it's a biblical concept. In Scripture, the first of anything was dedicated to who? The Lord. It was holy unto the Lord. Holy here in this text does not mean righteous. Holy here means set apart to the Lord. How do I know that? Because that is, in essence, what Paul is referencing here. He's referencing Numbers chapter 15, 17 through 21, which I've made available to you. When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall lift up a cake as an offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord an offering throughout your generations. So the dough here is set apart. It is set aside. It is consecrated as holy unto the Lord. The dough here is not in and of itself righteous, but it has been sanctified by God for his use and is therefore holy. And I'm laying the groundwork for what verse 16 actually is saying. And the difficulty of this text is determining what Paul is referring to when he talks about the dough and the root. Clearly, he's describing the same thing in two different ways. But what is the dough? What is the root? What does it represent? Well, some people think, and maybe you've read through this, and you think, well, this is talking about Jesus as the first fruit. This is Jesus as the root. Well, it's true that Jesus at times compared himself to a vine with branches. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. But it would seem odd, I think, given our context, to sort of out of the blue, after not having mentioned Christ directly for a while, and then now to turn and refer to Jesus Christ in a metaphor just doesn't quite make sense to me. It doesn't work for me. Some think that Paul here is talking about election. Some think that Paul here is talking about God's calling. Some people believe that Paul here is referring to the Jewish Christian remnant. And I read through this, and of course it's my job to learn the scriptures, to dig deep, and then of course to present my findings or what I've come up with to you all. The Bible does say to be convinced in your own mind, and I've looked at this text, I've read through this text, I've prayed through this text, and I've studied this text, and I've come to the conclusion, as most commentators have, that this has to in some way be talking about Israel. Not salvation, as it were. The context, just a quick rereading of this section tells us that the Apostle Paul has not gone off the topic of the people of Israel and the nation of Israel. What is he doing here? He's explaining to us why we ought not discount the Jews or be prideful against the Jews despite their rejection of Messiah. And I want to back up just a little bit if you do have your Bibles. And I just want to highlight that for you. I'm just going to read through it. Paul is talking about the Jews. Let's go back to verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap to them. He's talking about Israel. Next verse, let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. He's talking about Israel. I say then, they, meaning the Israelites, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. And I preached through all of this. But by their transgression, the Israelites' transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, that is the Israelites, and save some of them, that is the Israelites. For their rejection is the reconciliation of the world. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, Paul's not just going to switch gears here and talk about something else. But if the first piece of dough is holy, he's still on the topic of Israel, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. Verse 16 must be talking about the patriarchs. He must be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises made to them by God to not only them, but the nation of Israel. It wouldn't be the first time that Paul has mentioned the patriarchs in our text. He mentioned the fathers in Romans chapter 9. He mentions Abraham and Isaac in Romans chapter 9, 7. He mentions Jacob in Romans 9, 13, all in connection with God's gracious choosing of them. And he will mention, as I have up behind me, in chapter 11, verse 28, he says this, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." All of this points to the dough here, and the root here is the patriarchal fathers and the promises that God made to Israel. But the deciding factor for me really comes in verse 17. Branches are broken off from the root. And I'm a firm believer that you cannot lose your salvation. That's clear from Scripture. So this cannot be talking about Christ or a saving faith. However, but you can, by your unbelief, by your lack of faith as an Israelite in the Lord Jesus Christ, be removed from the promises that God made to Israel. You might be a literal descendant of Abraham, that is an Israelite, but if you do not trust in Messiah Jesus, you are not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. But if you are a Gentile, if you are a Gentile, and you have trusted in Jesus the Messiah, you have been grafted into that root, which is Abraham, and are or will be a partaker in the promises of God to Israel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so the whole point that Paul is trying to get across here is that the Jewish people and the nation of Israel are precious to God. It has been since God brought them into existence. Paul says it way back in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. He says, "To whom," meaning the Israelites, "to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh." Not only is God not done with Israel, Paul is saying that Abraham, the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, this foundational believing remnant whom God has chosen, whom God has saved by grace through faith, would be the stock, the root from which he will fulfill all his promises. And this root is holy. Sanctified still. This dough is holy. Sanctified still. So, dear Gentile, you best be careful, is what Paul is saying here. Schreiner says, thus both illustrations make the same point. The election of the patriarchs and the promises to them sanctifies Israel as a whole. Do you remember what God said to Abraham in the midst of his promises? He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." Every nation that has invaded Israel has paid a price. Be careful how you view the Jew. Be careful how you approach Israel. Remember from whence they came. And that is, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and the promises that God made to them. Remember what awaits them is a future glory. Patriarchs are the root, sanctified and consecrated before the Lord God Almighty. Keep that in mind, Paul is saying. That's his first point in verse 16. And then Paul goes into something fascinating. And I admit to you, I probably spent too much time looking at this. Paul begins to look at the grafting of branches into the tree in verse 17. Let's look at that. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. This is great stuff. It's intriguing stuff. This is real. This is stuff that takes place even today in terms of breaking branches off and grafting onto olive trees. First, I wanted to share with you just some fundamentals about the olive tree, because I found this fascinating. The olive tree is the most widely cultivated fruit tree in all of the Mediterranean. It was essential to life and the economy at the time of Paul. Remember, we're in Rome, and where better to give an olive tree illustration than at a city filled with Italians who love olive oil? The olive tree, on average, folks, can live 300 to 500 years. That's pretty old. In fact, there are some that live up to 1,000, and I think there is one today that is nearly 2,000 years old. It's a hardy tree. It's a robust tree. But the thing with the olive tree is that as they get older, they can become less and less productive. So what you do is you would graft twigs from a healthy fruit-bearing olive tree onto the trunk of one that is not really producing all that much, or you could kind of flip that and graft them onto a wild olive tree that's not producing so much. Process is this. Yes, I did watch a bunch of YouTubes on this. They take a little thing like this, little piece of tree from a healthy tree, and you would take this during the dormant part of the year, during the winter part of a tree that's really fruitful, and you would take a little stick. It would probably be a little more straighter than this. It wouldn't look much different than this, but it would be alive, and you would take it. You would take, in the ancient world, and they do it this way today, you would take the bottom of it, and I'll clean this up later, but you would cut it. You would cut it to a wedge. Just like that. And you would expose that portion of it. And then you would cut off the part of the tree that's not producing. And in many places you would have the trunk coming up and big pieces coming out to the side. And you would cut all those pieces off. Why? Because they're not producing. And then it's kind of fascinating what they'll do is there's a variety of different ways to do this. But what you can do is you're trying to get this section of the branch wedged in between the outer layer and the inner layer. And so you're cutting kind of a notch in the bark of the tree, peeling it back, dropping him in, wedging him in, rolling back over the bark. Then people tape it up. Then they put something on top of the other cut piece of wood. And I actually have pictures of this to show you. And then you cover it with a bag. It's pretty fascinating stuff. And it's stuff that still takes place today. And why do they do it? Because you've got a healthy tree trunk, but the branches off that tree trunk aren't bearing any fruit. And so here are some pictures that I came up with. There's the wedge. There's the cutting. You see that wedged in? I hope you at least can see that. That's what you would do. You'd wedge it in there. And then, of course, look at the size of that tree trunk. You see all the little spindles? This is an olive tree. And what you would see is, come that spring or the year after, you would begin to see this. And this. It's pretty amazing. And so you figure Paul actually is thinking of this when he's talking about the Gentile Christians coming to Christ. And it's a pretty fascinating thing to look at. Grafting, and this is according to a horticulture website, get this, increases cross-pollination and fruit production. God knows what he's doing, and he knew what he was doing, and Paul using this is a great metaphor, a great illustration by Paul. The trunk is healthy, but to make it fully fruitful, the non-fruit-bearing branches are removed, and branches from another tree, a fruit-bearing tree, are grafted in. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Some of the non-bearing, non-fruit-bearing or dead branches are broken off, and those wild olive shoots are grafted in. The broken branches, of course, here represent unbelieving Jews. The wild olive branches is we Gentiles. Very simple, and in my opinion, pretty amazing. Now, I want to point out a few things in our text. Note that we as Gentile Christians are grafted into the existing olive tree. We are given the privilege to be grafted into this glorious root. But we do not become that tree. And my point is, the church does not become Israel. The church is grafted into Israel. At least the Gentile church is. Note the wording of verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, they weren't all broken off. Does not say all of them. Note, too, the wording that it says that we as Gentiles are grafted in among them, not instead of them. Great book. A Hebrew Christian looks at Romans. I'll have two quotes from this gentleman. Grew up an Orthodox Jew, came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a lot to say. The Gentiles become partakers with them. In other words, the Gentile at his conversion was spiritually grafted into the good olive tree and became a partaker, not an all-taker, with the Jewish believers. Jewish and Gentile believers become one. They partook of the root, Abraham, and of the fatness, which is the righteousness which is by grace through faith, of the good olive tree. Great quote, great clarity of thought there. We, the Gentile church, does not become Israel. And why do I emphasize that? Because there are some people who believe that that's the case. Now, the text here this morning is also kind of interesting because it appears, it looks like Paul actually gets this backwards. If you talk to someone who does this for a living, they're going to tell you that you don't graft wild olives onto a cultivated olive tree. You actually do the opposite. You graft cultivated branches onto a wild olive tree. Let's say you come out in the wild, you're looking out in your backyard, you find an olive tree, it's not really producing. Well, you go to one of your olive trees that's producing, and you produce, or you take the cultivated branches and put it on a wild olive tree. So Paul appears here to have it backwards. And I thought it was funny looking at the reasons why certain individuals say, well, the reason why Paul has this backwards is because Paul was a city guy. He wasn't really a guy who knew a lot about this stuff, so he mistakenly got it backwards. I have a problem with that. Scripture's never wrong. Others said, listen, it doesn't really matter. Don't pay any attention to that. Just stick to the theology behind it. But I think Paul knows exactly what he's doing. We are Gentiles. We are wild. Our religious ancestors, from a worldly point of view, were pagan. I mean, Our religious ancestors worshipped Baal, sacrificed to children, but Israel, she is the cultured tree that God himself nursed since her planting. Paul's not going to call Israel a wild and unattended tree when God has been her gardener. So yes, some of those branches were broken off, and we as Gentiles have been grafted in among them, now becoming partakers with that glorious root of the holy olive tree with Abraham and the promises that go along with it. Wonderful truth, beautiful truth. But unfortunately, it's a truth for the Gentiles that could puff them up, make them feel, all right, you know, you took those branches out. That's what Paul gets to in the very next verse, verse 18. Do not be arrogant towards the branches, he says. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. In other words, again, kind of back to my original outline, be careful how you view the Jew. Theirs is the patriarchs, theirs is the promise. They're holy under God, they're sanctified under God. Don't you dare be arrogant towards the branches. In other words, don't walk about as a Gentile Christian with a sinful air of arrogance or feelings of superiority to the Jewish people, whether it's a Jewish believer or a non-Jewish believer. Paul says, don't do it. In fact, the text here, this is an imperative. Paul's commanding us not to do it. Why? Because we're prone to it. He's saying, I order you, I command you not to be ignorant towards the branches, whether they're on the stump or off the stump. Don't be puffed up with yourself. Dr. Sanford C. Mills says this, the Jewish Christian is not grafted into a Gentile church. To a Jewish Christian, the church has become a Gentile Christian church in its thinking and concept. It is a church with the Jews left out. The Gentile who becomes a believer in the Jewish Messiah and accepts Christ as his Savior is grafted into the church, the body of Christ. If there could be boasting, it would have to be on the part of the Jewish Christian, since salvation is from the Jews, says John 4:22. We must not forget that the Jewish nation, collectively and individually, is what Paul calls the natural good branches of the tree. Only some of the natural branches have been broken off. The stock is not sterile or unproductive. It is still drawing the living sap and distributing it among the branches. In other words, don't be ignorant. Don't be prideful. Paul gives us an example of something that people might say. In verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Yeah, they were broken off. There must have been something special about me to be grafted in. They were taken away. I was not. I must have had some extra measure of faith. I must have had some extra measure of knowledge. I must have in some way been more worthy, or God would never move them and placed me in there. After all, they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. I didn't. And I'm not even Jewish. Paul says, don't do that. Be careful of that. Paul does affirm in the text that, yes, they were broken off. He does affirm in the text, yes, we were added into it, but not for any good thing in us. And Paul actually comes back to the gospel. Let me back up there. Verse 20. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. It's not a work. Don't be conceited, but fear. R.C. Sproul says, that these texts bring a death blow to anti-Semitism among the Christian people. There should never be a time for us as Gentile Christians where we look down upon the Jewish people. There should never be a time, even ever, when we think we are better than them. You, dear Gentile, did not save yourself. You were saved. You, dear Gentile, did not earn your salvation. It was given to you by grace through faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And it's interesting here. Paul's warning is interesting, because if you think about it, it's interesting that the very same pride and arrogance that kept the Jew from accepting Gentiles and caused them to be self-righteous and rebel against their God is the very same thing that Paul is now warning we Gentiles not to have. And I can only imagine that this is because this was a struggle in that church. This was something that was going on in that church. And what we see here is that all the world is sinful, whether you're Jew or Gentile. When a great honor or blessing has been bestowed upon you, the tendency for any sinful individual is to puff themselves up with pride. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't do that. Don't be like that. Gentile Christians were seeing themselves as better or superior than Jewish Christians and the Jewish people. And perhaps they had forgotten the vast majority of the early church was made up of Jewish people. Perhaps they've forgotten that it was the Jewish Christian who first brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Perhaps they forgot that we owe a debt of gratitude, especially when we consider what it cost these individuals to bring us the gospel. We were kicked out of the synagogues, oftentimes outcast from their families, society, and in some cases, in the case virtually every apostle save one, they all lost their lives bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile, to bring it to us. So be careful how you view the Jew. Theirs is the patriarch and the promise. Don't be arrogant, prideful, or conceited. But beware and walk in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Paul gives one final warning. It's a good heart check for any of us. He's not saying here that you can lose your salvation, but he is saying check your own heart. If God didn't spare the natural branches, the branch that was a native to that tree, which was Israel, because of its self-righteousness, because of its pride, God certainly is not going to spare the individual, the Gentile. If you puff yourself up and become proud and arrogant, if it could happen to the Jew, it could happen all the more easily to a Gentile. And so the word here, folks, is to just be on guard. Do not be like Haman in the book of Esther, who did all that he could do to eliminate the Jew from the face of the planet, only to find himself hung on the gallows in the end. Do not be like the church at Laodicea, where Jesus comes, and Jesus says this to a church, folks. He says this, quote, "Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And the idea behind that is you think you've got everything, but you must humble yourself before Almighty God. And this is why I had Isaiah read to us. Whom will the Lord look? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a stumbling. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. So, as Gentile Christians mostly, it is imperative upon us, it is impressed upon us, it is commanded to us by the Apostle Paul and therefore God Almighty, that we be careful how we view and treat the Jewish people. Why? Because theirs is the patriarchs, theirs is the promise. The command for us is not to be arrogant towards them, conceited towards them, prideful towards them, but in that we should fear the Lord and to love them humbly, whether they believe or do not believe. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for this text, a short text, simple text. And we're mindful, Lord, that we ourselves oftentimes are prone to prejudice, whatever they may be. But as Christians, we are not to be prejudiced, but we are to be the light of Christ to all people and to love all people and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. We pray now, Lord, that that might be the case with us. And I pray, Lord, that we might be more mindful both of the Jewish Christian and of the unbelieving Jew. And perhaps, Lord, as we have ministries reaching out to children, perhaps we could pursue the ministry reaching out to Jewish people. Work in our hearts, Lord. Be with us now as we sing this final song in homage to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.